Good evening. We continue in our study of the Ten Commandments tonight. So if you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. We've covered the first three commandments, one being that we are to worship one God and only Him, the one true God. We've looked at the second commandment, which tells us how we're to worship God. So we're not able to just worship Him how we please, but God gives us His commandments in the scriptures of how we should worship Him. And then thirdly, we looked at the commandment that says, "Thou shalt not take the Lord's name in vain." And we talked about the fact that not only is taking the Lord's name in vain by using His name flippantly, but also as you can be taking the Lord's name in vain if you take an oath and you break that oath, especially if you take the oath on God's name. So we were able to march through that. And then the fourth commandment. Please read along with me in verses 8 through 11 as I read the fourth commandment. Then we'll talk about that. Starting in verse 8. "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy." Let's go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, we do indeed praise your holy name tonight. We thank you, Father, for your goodness to us on this Lord's Day. We thank you, Father, that you have given us a day to come and sit under the means of grace. You supply that to us, Lord, and we're thankful for it. We ask that tonight, Lord, you would continue to be with us, that you would help me to speak clearly and to speak truth from your word. We know, Lord, that the fourth commandment is one that can get very confusing or even ignored these days. Help us, Lord, to look at the text and see what you would have us to believe. Be with us now, in Jesus' name, amen. So my wife and I were watching a movie this week based on a true story of a man named Dr. Bennett Amalu and his battle to raise awareness about the issue of brain damage in retired NFL players. Some of you maybe have seen this movie. And as the movie progresses, we see that this doctor wants to warn the NFL or warn the people that are playing in the NFL that concussions were leading to deaths after they left the football, their football contract, or them getting older and just retiring. Well, the NFL didn't like that at all. They didn't want that message to be taught. They didn't want the people of the NFL to be told this. And there's an interesting dialogue between Dr. Amalu and his colleague. And they're talking about the fact that the NFL is coming at him to shut him up. And his colleague says, "Just don't do it. Leave it alone. It's the NFL you're dealing with." And Dr. Amalu, knowing the seriousness of what was going on, death, he pushed harder and harder to get this information out. But in the dialogue between Dr. Amalu and his colleague was interesting, because when he was trying to convince Dr. Amalu that the NFL was so strong and he would never win, he said to Dr. Amalu, "Don't you understand? The NFL owns a day of the week," meaning Sunday. Then he says, "The church used to own it, but now the NFL does." And I looked at my wife and said, "That's very sad but true in our day." And I know many of you here have experienced the truth of how the Lord's Day has been ignored more and more. In your lifetime, how many of you remember when shops were closed on Sundays? How many of you remember when sports weren't even played on Sundays? If you go back far enough, golf and football were not played on Sunday. Also, when there was no sporting events played on Sunday, and when the church took serious, not just church attendance, morning and evening service, not just that, but took notice of the importance of the whole Lord's Day. We don't see that much anymore. Well, tonight and next Sunday night, we will be taking a look at the fourth commandment together. We will see that it is not only the non-believer that ignores the fourth commandment, but sadly, the disobedience of the fourth commandment has crept into the church. And brothers and sisters, in the context of our evening service, I know that I will be preaching to the choir. I mean, you're here right now. But I want to remind us that the fourth commandment is one out of the nine that has been ignored and even taught in some pulpits that the fourth commandment is not for the New Testament church, and it's been completely nullified. If any of you have a John MacArthur study Bible, just look up his notes on it. He believes that the fourth commandment is nullified. He's wrong, as we'll see. For some of you, you have come to the full conviction of the Word of God that it teaches that the Lord's Day still is. For others, maybe you just are being obedient to the oath that you took when you signed off on your membership application that unless providentially hindered, and I think some of us really need to know and take a little bit more serious what providentially hindered means. Providentially hindered, you would be you probably come to morning service, you come to evening service, and you really haven't studied out the theology of the Lord's Day. And then maybe some of you are here with your parents tonight, and you in your heart are rejoicing because the Lord's Day is almost over. I get to go home, play my video games. I don't want to be here, but Mom and Dad keeps me here. So whoever you are, and whatever thoughts you have on the topic of the fourth commandment, my prayer is that after our study, all of us would have a clear understanding of what the Scripture teaches concerning the Lord's Day, and that we would be convinced from Scripture that the fourth commandment is still for us today, and that we would walk out of here rejoicing, brethren, rejoicing in the gift, and it is a gift from God, the gift of the Lord's Day for us and His people. So we'll be looking at the fourth commandment by asking four questions, which we will only cover the first one tonight, and then the last two we will talk about next Lord's Day evening. Tonight I want to just set a foundation, an apologetic in a sense, of why the Lord's Day still is for us. So how do we argue that? How do we apologize for that? And not by saying I'm sorry, but in the way of apologetics. So the first question I have is, how do we apologize? Not say I'm sorry, but in the way of apologetics, come to the conclusion that the Lord's Day still is for us today. And then the last two questions we'll deal with next Lord's Day, but question number two will be, does the Scripture teach that the New Testament church, us, are obligated to keep the fourth commandment? Thirdly, what did Jesus and the apostles teach concerning the fourth commandment? And then fourth and lastly, and the main part of this sermon, little series, is going to be, what are some practical applications that would help us to be better Sabbatarians? And that's the one that we're going to dig into next week. Okay, so the first question that we want to answer, how do we apologize? And again, not say I'm sorry, but in a way apologetics, come to the conclusion that the Lord's Day still is. Well, I believe there's two answers to that. There's probably more, but I think there's two main answers to that. And that's what I want to cover tonight about the doctrine of the fourth commandment, the commandment itself. One, the fourth commandment is what we call a creation ordinance. Okay. The second way we can answer that question is by saying that the fourth commandment is part of the moral law. And what do I mean when I say that the fourth commandment is a creation ordinance? Well, creation ordinance is an ordinance that was given before the fall of man into sin that is continued on to the end of the age. John Murray defines creation ordinances this way: those commandments or mandates given to man in the state of integrity. So in his state before the fall. There are three creation ordinances that theologians have pointed out. One, the ordinance of marriage was given to man at creation before the fall. So turn with me to Genesis chapter 1. We're going to look at Genesis chapter 1 and 2. And Genesis chapter 1 verse 28 is where we're going to go. And here in the context, this is the sixth day that God is creating the heavens and the earth. And in verse 28, it says, "And God blessed them," that's Adam and Eve, "and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it." So here we have God calling them to be fruitful and to multiply, and that is always in the context of marriage. Okay. Look over to chapter 2, verses 22 and following. "And the rib that the Lord had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, this at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." So there we see the ordinance of marriage being given to us there. The second creation ordinance was given to us, that's been given to us, is the ordinance of labor or work. Look at verse 15 of chapter 2. It says, the Lord God took the man, put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it. So he put man to work immediately before the fall. So that's why when we explain to our children about the fourth commandment, the creation ordinance of work, we let them know that work is not part of the fall. It doesn't come because of the fall. It was there beforehand. Now, our work is hindered by the fall, isn't it? By the sweat of our brow, thorns, thistles, those weeds we pull over and over. The third and most important for our study is the Sabbath is a creation ordinance. Look at chapter 2, verses 1 and 2 with me of Genesis. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished and all the hosts of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that had been done, that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his creation that he had done in creation. And a quick side note, God didn't rest because he was tired. Okay? He wasn't fatigued in any way. One writer puts it this way, God's rest isn't a picture of fatigue, but a display of absolute sovereignty. An absolute sovereignty. He rested from his creation, but he didn't feel tired. Or God does not feel tired. He cannot weary or be tired. And doesn't the language of Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 and 2 sound familiar to you guys? Turn back to Exodus chapter 20. Let's take a look at that. Look at verse 9. Going a little bit into verse 10. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work. So let me ask you this. How many days did it take God to create the world? 6. And what did he do on the seventh day? He rested. Do you see the connection here of Genesis chapter 2 and Exodus 20? And look at verse 11 of Exodus chapter 20. This just kind of says it clearly. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. So where does Exodus, Moses, where does he point to make his argument strong about the fact that there's a Sabbath day? He points to creation, doesn't he? He points to creation. So God using Moses to write this in Exodus chapter 20 is pointing out that this is a creation ordinance by pointing back to Genesis 2 and using the same language from them to see that the fourth commandment, like the other creation ordinances, would be perpetual. So where should we start when we are arguing with somebody, not arguing, but talking to somebody about the Lord's Day? How do we disciple somebody and teach them all that the Lord has taught us? Well, we can start here in Exodus chapter 20. We can go to Deuteronomy chapter 5, where the repeat of the Ten Commandments is there. But interesting enough, it does have creation language there. But in Deuteronomy chapter 5, we see the writer calling their attention to remember that God brought them out of Egypt, that he brought them out of slavery. Just like the preface of the Ten Commandments says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. So on the Lord's Day, or the Sabbath then, they were to remember the Lord taking them out of bondage, bringing them out of slavery. And for us today, that's what we see on the Lord's Day. We look at the resurrection that points us to the crucifixion, and we can rest in God that he's paid for our sins. And that's why it's important that the law of God is laid out before those who are lost, so they understand that they've not only broken 1, 2, and 3, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, and 10, but the fourth commandment they've broken too, and condemnation comes on those who break God's commandments. The wages of sin is death. Brethren, I'm not saying this to be prideful, but this is pretty straightforward. I mean, we're not doing hermeneutical gymnastics here to make this point. The text is really speaking for itself. I think the problem or confusion with the fourth commandment is not the text as much as it is man's problem not wanting to have to deal with this text. Because once you deal with this text honestly, it will change everything. How many of you didn't hold to the Lord's Day for some time in your Christian life. And then when you were put the scriptures before you and taught it, it changed everything about you. It changes everything about how you talk, the way you walk, the way you do anything on the Lord's Day. And it's a blessing for us to have that happen to us. The funny thing is many have no issue with saying that marriage between a male and a female, Sabbath, you even have to say that right now, is still ordained and an ordinance that we find in creation. And it's still for those of us in the New Testament. And the same with work. They say, well, work was a creation ordinance, therefore it's perpetual. So they say work and marriage. You get to the fourth commandment, they start doing hermeneutical gymnastics. They don't deal with it the same way. Our hermeneutics should be the same for all these things because they're in the context of the same text. And it's important that we do not forget that the fourth commandment is a creation ordinance. Our own Pastor John, in his booklet called The Lord's Day Still Is, says this, seeing when and how the Sabbath first came into existence will go a long way toward understanding whether we are still obligated to keep the day holy unto the Lord. So what he's saying is, you want the strength and the proof that we are still to hold to the Lord's Day? He says, then look at where the Sabbath first came into existence, which we find in creation. So therefore, brethren, we must say that the Sabbath was given at creation for all time, not just for Israel, and then it stopped. Brothers and sisters, it is of no small importance that Exodus grounds the fourth commandment upon God's example in creation. Walter Chantry, in his book, Make the Sabbath a Delight, I think it's called, he writes this, God's written fourth commandment on the tablets recalls the first historic observance of the Sabbath in order to stir up our own compliance with Sabbath keeping. So what he's saying there is that the fourth commandment written down and then pointing to creation helps us and stirs up in us our own compliance with the Sabbath day because the Lord was a Sabbath keeper. I'm not the first to say this, but God is a Sabbatarian. Because the Lord himself has sanctified and set apart one day a week for reflection upon his work, it would be foolish to carelessly disregard such a pattern. Does this make sense? Am I making sense here? Are we connecting the dots? Does it seem like we're understanding the scriptures plainly telling us that this, the fourth commandment was established before creation, that it was given to Adam and Eve during the time of creation? I hope it's helpful. Now, the second way that we answer the question that the Lord's Day still is that the fourth commandment is part of the moral law. Remember, we talked about the three uses of the law. It's there for us to be convicted of our sin. It's there for restraint of evildoers. And thirdly, it's for us as believers. Because it's part of the moral law. It's that law that Jeremiah talks about in Jeremiah 31 and Ezekiel 36, that God would write this law in our heart, the moral law. We are not antinomians. We don't believe that the law is gone and nullified, guys. We believe that the law, as Paul says in Romans chapter 3, verse 31, he asks the question, do we then overthrow the law by this faith? And Paul says with conviction, by no means. On the contrary, we uphold the law. And then remember what our confession says in chapter 19. Paragraph 1, let me read that to you. Paragraph 2. The same law that was first written in the heart of man continued to be a perfect rule of righteousness after the fall. So that means it was on their heart before the fall. And was delivered by God upon Mount Sinai in 10 commandments and written in 2 tablets. The first 4, not first 3, first 4 contain our duty towards God. And the other 6 are duty to men. And then what we see in paragraph 3 and 4 is the abrogation of the civil and judicial law. We know that we don't hold to the judicial and ceremonial law like Israel did. We have a sacrifice now, our Lord Jesus Christ. We don't need to sacrifice animals. We're not stoning our children because they lie to us. These were laws in the judicial law. But we get the principles of what is going on there and we carry them on. And then in paragraph 5 of our confession, it says, the moral law doth forever bind all. So if the Ten Commandments are the moral law, which I believe they are, then the moral law doth forever bind all, our confession says. as well justified persons as others, to the obedience thereof, and that not only in regard of the matter contained in it, but also in respect of the authority of God and Creator. God is the authority. He is the Creator. He's the one that gave us this moral law. Who gave it, neither doth Christ in the gospel any way dissolve it, but much strengthen this obligation. So Christ comes and strengthens the obligation of the Lord's Day. And when we do our exposition of this text next Sunday night, we're going to see that Christ teaches very clearly that the Sabbath is still for us. We call it the Lord's Day now. So as the moral law is to be obeyed by all men, both non-believer and believer, because the fourth commandment is part of the moral law, we continue to hold to the fourth commandment today. Again, if we are those who hold with conviction that the Ten Commandments are still for us today, that means the fourth commandment as well, no matter how many men try to get rid of it. It's part of the moral law. We can't get rid of it. So tonight, I wanted to just do that. I wanted to lay some groundwork here. I wanted to get us to understand that this is a creation ordinance, that it's something that is perpetual and carries on into the New Testament, and that we are commanded to keep the Sabbath holy and separate. And we're going to talk about that's not just coming to church, but we're going to talk about what that looks like for us for the whole day. I hope this is helpful for us to see that we have a biblical authority to say that the Lord's Day still is. And next Lord's Day, we will do, like I said, an exposition of the fourth commandment and answer the last three questions that we have there. May God be glorified through us keeping the Lord's Day. May we celebrate. May we be getting ready for the Lord's Day, brethren, on Friday and Saturday, excited that we come to celebrate the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ and that he's going to meet with us because he told us he would meet with us today. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Father, for your law. We delight in your law. We take it seriously, Lord. We ask that you give us grace to be those who obey it. We ask you, Lord, that you would give us grace to obey all 10. Father, we know that you are the one who obeyed all of the law for us, and you died on the cross instead of us who deserved it. So we ask, Lord, now that you would be pleased to continue to help us to call upon your name as we pray, and help us, Lord, to honor you in all that we do. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.